Hi, you're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. For more information, head to our website, www.lmc.org.au.
It is a joy. It is a joy to be in church with church family. Amen. Amen. It is a joy to be here. And to do church as a family, you know, Dave Reardon spoke a few weeks ago, and he spoke a little bit about our Friday night program, the kids, the number of kids that are coming to our Friday night program and their families. And he said something really interesting. I don't know if he said it deliberately or not, but he said, it's church on a Friday night. And I love that thought. This is church on a Friday night. And for our youth to come, it is church on a Friday night. And there are so many people. I mean, I don't know, it's like 180 kids or something that are coming down there. And they had Mother's Day, and so many mothers from the community came and enjoyed a cup of tea and just speaking with one another. And that is, we are able to provide for them that safe space to really, for most of them, that is their experience of church, is on a Friday night with our leaders who serve them so well. You know, I think about men's camp next weekend. You know, church at men's camp and the 140-odd men that are going away next week to get cold and enjoy themselves. But there's great conversations that happen around that as well. Life groups throughout the week. You know, we have not been created for isolation. Do I hear an amen? There is, we have been created for community. And I understand that church life can be busy sometimes. There is lots on. There is a lot going on. But it is essential that we invest our time correctly into relationship with one another. And we just spoke about that in the dedication of Lana as well. Good soil. Because church, the times aren't getting easier. And we've been seeing the enemy at work over the last couple of years, endeavoring to divide the body of Christ. That is his goal. So we need to make sure that we protect that unity as much as we can. Unity under the name of Jesus. He is our goal. He is our Lord. He is our Savior. He is what every thought and decision ought to be working towards, the glory of his name. For he alone is worthy. Father God, we come before you this morning as we open your word. And we make a decision not to just hear, but to put into practice. And so, Father, as we do open ourselves up, we pray that your word would accomplish the purpose that you have for it in us. That we would leave this place transformed. Holy Spirit, where we lack understanding in a certain area, that you would give us revelation of that today. That this would be a significant moment in people's lives. As Holy Spirit, you bring it to the forefront of our attention. So, Father, we thank you for your presence in this place, and we give this time to you in Jesus' name. And the church said, amen. Amen. Back in 2018, before the world changed, 2018, my family and I had the privilege of going on an overseas trip. And we did this, and we actually had to postpone the trip a little bit because Roman, our third child, decided it was time to enter the world. And so we were planning on traveling, and Cass was going to be pregnant. But in the end, we ended up traveling with him, and he was 3 months old. And so we did this trip with a six-year-old, a four-year-old, and a three-month-old. And then my brother and sister-in-law, they had two young kids as well. And for many of you who have had young kids before, this might cast your mind back to it, and you'll remember it. For those who haven't had kids yet, or it's coming, this is what you're in for. But for those who are in that moment right now, you're going to go, oh, I know exactly what you're saying. Traveling with three young kids, it feels like you're packing up your whole house and taking it with you. Do I hear an amen?
Amen.
We get to the airport. Our car is chock-a-block. Like, the child is this big. And he requires, oh my goodness. And so anyway, we get there and we've got the car seats and we've got the porta cot and we've got the pram and we've got the nappy bag and we've got all this stuff. And I think we got a photo and like the airport trolley and we're pushing along and it is just this pile of bags. And in the middle of those bags, there is a child sitting there holding it as well. You know, because you got to get them there as well and let them get lost. And so we get to the airport and we are ushered by, we meet my parents and my in-laws, my brother and his wife there, and we get kind of led by one of them to another room, to a separate spot. And so you've got check-in, and then we did check-in, and it was this small little like lounge space, and I didn't know what was going on. And so we got two people from the airline company there and us. And we're checking in all our bags, and I'm like, the kids are just sitting down in the corner, and it's like, this is an amazing experience. I mean, we're not in a line or anything. How's this? how's this working? I'm just ignorant to the whole process. And so that's great. We give our passports over and we get our boarding passes. We make our way through to the gate. And we go to the gate, and I'm not a regular flyer, like not really. So, all of this is like, well, it's all new and it's wow. And so we get to the gate, and we're waiting there, and they're about to call the plane to start boarding. And they usher our family, like, it's like priority, you have priority access to the plane. I'm like, this is what service? This is amazing. And so we get on the plane, and we sort ourselves out, and that's all great. And then we get to the point where everyone's on the plane and we're about to take off. And in the lead up to that, one of the, I was going to call him a real estate agent. What are they? Flight attendants. One of the flight attendants comes up and finds me and says, Mr. Hunt, we are so thrilled to have you with us this evening for the flight. If there is anything that we can do for you on this flight, just let one of the team know. It is great to have you with us. I'm like, customer service. This is amazing. Amazing. And then he begins to start talking a little bit more about my membership and what that enables me to do and all this sort of stuff. And I'm like, I ain't a member. Like, I'm not a member of nothing. So I don't know what's going on here. The more he talks, the more I trigger, okay, the wrong Mr. Hunt. Not me. Not even my dad. But the third Mr. Hunt that was on the plane with us, my brother, he's probably the one that you need to be talking to about this. Go and ask him what you can do for him. And so I point him over there, and the difference between us as Mr. Hunts was, the Mr. Hunt, my brother, had this one word attached to his name on the ticketing system, the word platinum. My brother being a platinum member of this flying this airline, because he flies a lot for what he does with the church that he's a part of. And so he used to be overseas a lot, and so it enabled him to have this platinum status, which gave us all these amazing benefits. It was quite an incredible experience. And though there's no way that we can compare belonging to a frequent flyer company or frequent flyer membership to belonging to Christ, it's that word belong that we want to look at today. Write that down if you're writing notes today, and I encourage you to write notes. It helps us to remember what we've been speaking about today, that word belong. Because that word belong, whether it's whatever circumstance you're looking at here, that word belong is used to define the relationship that exists between the two parties. Plane companies are strategic in the way that they operate. You've got bronze, you've got silver, you've got gold, you've got platinum status, and others would have many more than that. And your belonging to that airline company, your belonging to that rewards program, the level of your relationship is categorized by one of these titles. However, when we talk about our relationship with Jesus, it's simplified. If you are a Christian, you belong to Christ. And either you belong or you don't. There is no bronze membership, the free entry where we don't actually give you anything, but you've got a title to belonging to Jesus. And at the very same time, the gold level or the platinum level membership is not how it works either, that there are special benefits for only some. If you're a Christian, then you belong to Christ and have the ability to live with all that that belonging entails. And if you're here today, or perhaps you're watching online and you're like just checking it all out and someone invited you along to church, and this is, I don't know, what is belonging to Christ? Well, look at it this way, that perhaps there's an airline company, there's a club that someone wants to be a part of. What do? They have a go and they say, hey, this is the thing that we're a part of and this is why it's great, and they explain it to you and then you make that decision. And so we're going to look at the Bible to be that person today. What does the Word say? What does the Bible say, and why does it spend these valuable words reiterating the fact that it matters to whom you belong? Because we all belong in some way or another to someone, but it matters to whom you belong. And we're going to look at that today in a message that I've titled, I Belong to Jesus. So write that down today. Write that at the top of your page. Write that somewhere in big bold letters, I Belong to Jesus. Before I worked here at church, like many of you, I had experience in retail, and I worked for a supermarket company, and that was good fun in many ways. And we used to have managers' meetings every couple of months, and we'd go to one of the stores in our area, and all of the area managers for the produce department would come together. And we'd kind of talk about the business, and our boss would have the opportunity to speak about new business direction or new procedures. And we inevitably would have a conversation about how the business was going. And as managers, there would be those who say, yes, this is going great, but there's these other things and I'm so frustrated because I can't do things my own way. And because you go, I need to achieve this and I want to do it this way, but there is a procedure that says that you need to do it another way. And our managers were very good at this, and they would tell this story all the time, and I think I've shared it here before. They would take us out the front of the building and they would look up at the sign and they would simply say, whose name is on the wall? Whose name is it that's on the wall of this business you work for? And the point was, unless you start your own business and put your own name on the wall, there are procedures and there are ways of doing business that you need to follow. And it helped remind us of who we're working for. And just the same, it is helpful for us as Christians, as believers, to continually remind ourselves of whose name is on the wall of our lives. When I look out the front, does it say the name Andy? Or does it say the name Chris? I mean, my life doesn't say it. Does your name say the name Chris? Insert your own name here. Or when you walk out the front, does it say Jesus? Because when it comes to the way we think and the way we live, it matters to whom you belong. It says in Galatians 3:13 that we were purchased with the blood of Christ. And it's that transaction right there that enables this belonging to Jesus in the first place. That we belong to him means that we are saved, that we are redeemed from the pit, that we are set free from the punishment of sin and death. And church, it's important that we get this theology, that we belong to Jesus. Because with the understanding of that belonging, it comes great privilege and it comes deep comfort. It is of great benefit for us to have a revelation of this belonging. And so today I want to unpack it. We're just going to get right into this. And so I hope you're ready for that and to write notes and get your Bible out. That we're going to unpack that there is proof for every single one of us to our belonging. There is proof. Just as there is a card, a platinum card that is able to show, there is proof that there is an entrance pathway into this belonging, and that once you're in there, there is a walking in that belonging of great benefit to us. So turn with me, if you would, to the book of Galatians, and we're going to look at Galatians chapter 5. And there's a little bit of setting up that we need to do with this, and we're going to flick through Galatians 5, so it is of benefit for you to grab that out if you've got it on your phone or in your Bible. So Galatians 5:24 to 26 says this, "And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature together with its passions and appetites." Verse 25. "If we," and this is amplified, "if we claim to live by the Holy Spirit, we must also walk by the Spirit with personal integrity, godly character, and moral courage. Our conduct," this is critical right here, "our conduct, which is empowered by the Holy Spirit. We must not become conceited, challenging or provoking one another, envying one another." The book of Galatians is a 6-chapter book in the New Testament written by Paul to the churches in the region of Galatia. And there are two things that I want us to note as we read the book of Galatians. Well, you could read it today. You could read it this week very, very easily, the whole book of Galatians. There's two things we need to note that Paul is endeavoring to do here. Number one, the focus of this book was to answer questions about the nature of our salvation. How does salvation work? Are we saved only by faith, or are we saved by a combination of faith and works? He looks at that. The second part that he looks at is he also emphasizes the freedom that we have in Christ to live by the power of the Spirit, knowing that our relationship with God is not just based on performance, but on the finished work of Jesus Christ, leading us to be free. And not to serve our sinful nature, but to love and to serve our Lord and others. And then we get to this chapter 5, and the focus has become pointed on living in freedom in comparison with living by the law. All right? You understand where we're at so far? A few people. Good. Come on. We're keeping going. Chapter 5. See, we're going to talk about this word. this word today called circumcision. No? Nothing? All good? All right. Good. Not normally. You know. Yes. Great. But the Bible talks about it, like, a bit. There are nearly 100 references to circumcision in the Word of God. And it's brought up by Paul here in Galatians 5 as well. And what you need to know about circumcision was it was put in place, it was a sign, it was a reminder of God's covenant with Abraham, about him being made the father of many nations by a miracle. And through the generations, as this was taught, that both males and females, as they make babies, would remember that miracle that occurred that had gone before. And it was also a sign of their identity. But Jesus had come with a message many years down the track, not just for the Jewish people, but for the Gentiles too, meaning the message of salvation was for all people, whether you were circumcised or not. But the teaching of the adherence to the law was what was happening here in Galatians 5. And they were making its way into these new areas of faith that were popping up at that time, to the point where a number of people in the region of Galatia were getting circumcised. And here, circumcision or not circumcision wasn't the issue. It was that they believed that circumcision was the direct pathway to salvation. They thought that if I get circumcised, then I am saved. And that was the difference. That was the point. Not whether you did or didn't, but that was what your goal was. And so Paul's message in verse 2 of Galatians 5 is clear. He says, if you're counting on circumcision to make you right with God, then Christ will be of no benefit to you. In other words, if you think there's something that you can do in your own power to be saved, then you'll not only be missing out on that salvation, but the purpose-filled life in freedom that God has given you also. In other words, are we saved by faith, or are we saved by a combination of faith and works? So verse 11 of Galatians 5. I've got it on the screen. If you've got it there with you, read along with me. It says, dear brothers and sisters, if I was still preaching that you must be circumcised, as some say I do, why am I still being persecuted? If I were no longer preaching salvation through the cross of Christ, no one would be offended. I just wish that those troublemakers who want to mutilate you by circumcision would mutilate themselves. Can you hear the passion with which he's speaking about this? It's strong stuff. Verse 13, for you have been called to live in freedom, my brothers and sisters. But don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love. For the whole law can be summed up in this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. But if you're always biting and devouring one another, watch out, beware of destroying one another. You know, this is why we as a church do many of the things that we do, so that we can feel this call for each one of us to love our neighbor. As we continue to ask God, we do as a church, God, open the doors for us to serve our neighbor. Open the door for us to be able to do more. God, we want to continue to put resource, and we make that decision, into supporting those less fortunate. And we will continue to pray for one another and stand with one another to serve the body of Christ and beyond. But the origin of all of that is found, the reason why this can be done continually is not because of good admin. It's not because of great resource. It's not even just because there are people that are willing to serve in this way. The reason is because of this very next verse, verse 16. So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. And this right here is the critical juncture for the message today, as it was for the believers in Galatia back then, because they believed the good news of salvation through Christ, and at the same time they also received the Holy Spirit as the guarantee of their status as believers. And the first point for today, if you're writing notes, is that we can prove our belonging. This is the proof portion of the belonging. How do I know that you belong to Christ? Because you have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you and working through you. Romans 8:9 But you are not controlled by your sinful nature. You are controlled by the Spirit if you have the Spirit of God living in you. And remember that those who do not have the Spirit of Christ living in them do not belong to Him at all. So if you belong to Christ, then you have the Spirit of God living in you. And let's make sure that we have a good understanding of the Holy Spirit. That the Holy Spirit is not it. The Holy Spirit is He. The person of the Holy Spirit. In the same way that we serve God the Father, Jesus the Son, we have the Holy Spirit. And this is great because it means that when we pray, that we're not praying just to this mystical energy out in the ether. We're not praying to that. We're praying to a person. We're praying to God Himself. And if you belong to Christ, then the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, is at work in your life. And just as I've been studying this and making my way through it, I have been this week in so many different circumstances been repeating to myself and found myself just saying, as I've just been even not even praying, but just I belong to Jesus. I belong to Jesus. And I found myself, you know, where I'm being bombarded with negative thoughts and I stop and I belong to Jesus. Or circumstances where we're making decisions that impact other people and it's heavy or whatever it is. I belong to Jesus. And it's as you remind yourself of that, you are reminded that you belong to Christ and that the Spirit is at work in you in that moment too. It is such an essential reminder. When we find ourselves in a position where it is tough, and in my own strength, I'm going to struggle to stand in this or to walk in the way I think, God, you have me to walk. But I belong to Jesus, and that means the Spirit of God is working in my life. And so I can walk with confidence, knowing that I'm not depart from that, but Spirit, Holy Spirit, you are going to guide me, you are going to teach me, you are going to have my next step ordained, and we can trust Him in that way. I belong to Jesus. When I was 22, I got married to that lady right there. And she was 23. That's right, I'm younger. I'm younger. Yeah, when she turns 40, how old am I going to be? 39. That's right. That's right. Yeah, I know. It's all right. So at age 22, like I kind of think about that time and I've said this before, I didn't really know what I was doing, you know. I understood marriage and we did marriage counseling with Graham and Chris, and so they said, Andy, do you know what you're doing by getting married? And I said, yes, let's do it. But it's only over many years that I have matured and I understand the weight of the decision that we made at that time to come together, to become lifelong friends, to create a family, to love and support one another, to all these things. And, you know, it's interesting when you get married, what's yours is no longer yours, but it is what? Ours, it is. Cass's money was no longer hers, it was ours. Yes. And even like the goals that she had for her life were no longer just hers, but they were ours. And the decisions that I made about my future were not only mine, but they were ours. Cass's hex debt, baby, I love you. Cass's hex debt was not only hers, it was ours. Yes. Yes. And like for me, like all of the hang-ups that I brought into the relationship, we experienced this. All of the hang-ups that I had are now not only mine to deal with, but they're ours to deal with. And that's why, like, I am so thankful for my wife, because she has been able to sit through that muck that I brought into the relationship for me to be able to work and to be a better person. And I'm a better person today than when we got married. Thank you, love. Thank you, babe. You are a great lady. Amen. Amen. But interestingly, there's changes that happen. There's a change that happens for Cass that doesn't change for me. And that wives in the relationship, they get a new name. And Cass has gone from being a Bannard to being a Hunt. That new name for her is a sign that she and I have this covenant relationship. And it's a beautiful example of the belonging that we're talking about. She now belongs to me, as evidenced by taking on my name. And this is not a belonging that says, ha-ha, now you're mine. Now I can do whatever I want because you're mine. That's not the belonging we're talking about. It's this belonging that comes with the responsibility that I have to protect her, to provide for her, to lead myself spiritually well so that I might be able to lead her well and our family well. And as we belong to Christ, He has given us His Spirit to protect, to provide, to lead, and to guide. And there are many things that I didn't like before we got married. And through the relationship we have, I began to appreciate them and enjoy them. And just the same way, there were many things that Cass didn't enjoy before we got married. But as we've done those things together, she has begun to enjoy some of those as well. And there's this rubbing off that happens when you and someone else get close to one another. And I want you to ask this question. I want to ask you this. How do I know? Ask yourself, how do I know that the Spirit is working in me? It is when our desires begin to match biblical instruction. Our flesh fades as the Spirit leads. I belong to Jesus. So the first thing is that we can prove our belonging by the Holy Spirit at work in us. The second thing about belong is that we are called to belong. Throughout the New Testament, there is this stream, and I just love studying this week, the stream from the Apostle Paul linking together this word belong with the word called. Called being the Greek word kletos, which means to be called or to be invited, to be invited. Romans 1, 5-7 says this, "Through Christ, God has given us the privilege and authority as apostles to tell Gentiles everywhere what God has done for them, so that we'll be able, so that they will believe and obey Him, bringing glory to His name." Verse 6, "And you are included among those Gentiles who have been called to belong to Jesus Christ. I'm writing to all of you in Rome who are loved by God and are called to be His own holy people." I've highlighted a few of those areas there. There's so much in that. And when it comes to belonging to Christ, there is no coercion. It's not an arranged marriage. It is an invitation. That calling is an invitation. And that invitation has been extended to you and I to belong. We have been called or invited to belong to Christ. And when I was putting this together, I thought that I could have almost reordered that. Because you want to understand that you're called to belong before you then get to all of the nuts and bolts about it. But the more I was thinking about it, when we're going into a membership or something, we want to understand all the things that come with that membership. But the second part, we need to understand whether it's possible for us to be included in that or not. Is it actually possible for me to belong, to have a membership to this, or to be in this club, or to be in this group? Is it possible for me to be in there or not? And the great news is, church, it's not about frequently flying so that you can stay part of a club or keep your status up. Nor is it about a membership that you pay each year so that you can take up the benefits. This invitation to belong to Jesus is available and accessible to all people, for we have been called, invited to belong. And the last point, and we're going to finish with this today, is that belonging is just the beginning. And from that passage in Romans 8, you can track, and it's awesome, you can track through Paul's use of this word called in the New Testament. And it lands in about 8 different linking verses to this one right here in 2 Timothy verses 1, chapter 1, verse 9. 2 Timothy 1, 9. And this gives us our direction once we belong. It says, "For God saved us and called us to," what? Say it with me, "live a holy life. He did this not because we deserved it, but because that was His plan from before the beginning of time, to show us His grace through Christ Jesus." And church, the pathway to that holy life is found in living by the Spirit. I belong to Jesus as evidenced by the way that I'm led by the Spirit. And you might sit and say, Andy, that's great. I understand it and I get it and that's cool. But what does that even look like, man, living by the Spirit? What does it even look like? And I just want to give you, there are so many things that you could say, but I want to give you just one simple takeaway as we go today. Apart from you having in your mind, as a believer in Christ, through this week, no matter the circumstance that you find yourself in, that you can say with confidence, I belong to Jesus. No matter what the thoughts that you're having about yourself are, or what someone else says about the situation that you find yourself in, no matter how hard it becomes, that you can say with confidence, I belong to Jesus. And allow that to bring you peace, to give you confidence. And with that, partnered with that saying, is that the Holy Spirit is at work in my life. And here's one of the outworkings of this. Galatians 5:13-14. We read it before. For you have been called to live in freedom, my brothers and sisters. But don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love. For the whole law can be summed up in this one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. Living by the Spirit leads us to service of one another. And that's something we can all partake in. And it doesn't cost us anything. We stand as we close. I'm going to pray for you. Thank you for your word, Lord. After a couple of years in not being able to go anywhere, a couple of weeks ago, my family and I were able to travel up to up north a little bit for a family holiday. And it was just a lovely time of relaxing and just spending time with one another. And it was one thing that we noticed quite clearly while we're up there. That customer service has gone out the window. I don't know if anyone has experienced that. And I don't know if it's a combination of the fact that they don't have staff or that they've had a busy time and now they just had it. But it seemed like everywhere you went as a customer, you were an inconvenience to the employees. You know what I'm saying? It's a horrible experience. And just as I was thinking about that, and maybe we're going to close with this, you know, we can deal with it being slow as long as people care that you're there, right? And I was challenged a bit about that regarding to our response to living by the Spirit. And we are, as I began the sermon this morning, we are not made for isolation, but we are made for community. We are made to be around other people. And perhaps the greatest impact that we can have on someone else is by the way that we display Christ to them, by the way that we allow the Holy Spirit to use us to impact someone else's life. And even to the point where if you are serving somebody and you are giving customer service, that you are allowing the Holy Spirit to impact you to be able to give what He wants to give in that moment. That I may be struggling with all the stuff that I'm bringing along to work today, and yet in that moment I am empowered by the Holy Spirit to be a blessing to someone else, to love someone else. So let us go out of this place, and whether it is your family, and don't we know that sometimes family is the hardest environment sometimes with stress relationships for us to love one another, whether it's your work colleagues, may we this week, as we continue to remind ourselves that I belong to Jesus, that means the Holy Spirit is working in me, that I may be a blessing to my fellow man this week. All glory to God. Can we pray? Father God, we thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you that we do belong to you. Jesus, we thank you for your blood that was shed to even make that possible in the first place. We thank you for your Spirit that is at work in our lives. We thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit. And Father, as we go from this place today, our response to all that we know is to give our lives back to you, ask you to have your way, and Father, each moment of our day to make that decision, I belong to Jesus, the Holy Spirit is working in me, and I'm going to be a blessing to those around me, that they may know the love that Jesus has for them. So, Father, we thank you for the work that you do in our lives. Holy Spirit, we thank you for the way that you reveal the truth to us. And we pray that you would have your way in our lives. In Jesus' wonderful name. And the church said, amen, 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 amen. Come on, come on. Praise God. We praise you, Lord. You are worthy of it all. You are worthy of it all.
Hello. Like Graham said, my name's Tom, and I'm in year 11 here at Oxley. And I've probably been coming to LMC for most of my life. So I recently bought my first car, which was a very exciting experience, and also a little overwhelming. I mean, I get overwhelmed and overthink decisions as small as choosing what movie I want to watch. So, let alone something as massive as a car. And this car, it was definitely not a very nice looking car when I first found it. It was sitting on a curb in a garage sale, kind of what we like to affectionately call a nature strip special. It clearly had not been driven for a very long time, and it hadn't been properly looked after by the owners. It was definitely rough around the edges. It had flat battery, bald tires, the paint was peeling off and fading. Rust was starting to set in. Needless to say, there were a range of mechanical issues deep at the core of the car's ability to function, and there were some more surface-level cosmetic fixes. Nonetheless, it had potential. We bought it home, and so began the journey of getting this car into working shape. With the help of my dad, grandpa, and uncle, I stripped back the car, took out all the seats and carpet, and cleaned them, sanded back and repainted the trimmings, fixed oil leaks, carried out various mechanical repairs, chucked it on the hoist and cleaned the underside. Some parts needed to be replaced, and while others could just be mended. Eventually, we got it to the point where, despite not being the prettiest car on the road, it could be roadworthy and registered. It was now drivable, and I could take it out on the road. So, now the part where I tie all this into communion. Before we're a part of God's family, we're broken. The definition of rough around the edges. We have those deep mechanical issues at our roots and also those little squeaks that need to be oiled. But God always sees potential. That's why he died on the cross, just like we took a chance on this roughed up car. God takes a chance on us. When he died on the cross, he paved a way to fix those seemingly unfixable mechanical issues. He opens the door to his mechanic, if you will, and welcomes us in. Eventually, he gets us back up and running to the point where we are walking in faith. Although we might see the brokenness in ourselves, God sees us as redeemed and made whole through the lens of what Jesus has done for us. And although this is such an amazing thing in itself, it doesn't stop there. Just because a car has been fixed up, it doesn't mean it doesn't require ongoing servicing and maintenance. Even though we had the car at the point where it could be legally driven on the road, there was still the process of changing oil, changing filters, replacing engine belts and oil in the diffs and gearbox to make sure it wouldn't end up in the same state that it was when we originally found it. Thinking about it, this is a lot like our Christian walk. Once we make that decision to follow God, to step into his workshop and allow him to help us to the point where we are living for him, isn't just a set and forget arrangement. We need to continually be coming back and realigning ourselves with God, making sure that we don't neglect that essential ongoing servicing and maintenance. In Romans 12, verses 1 to 2, it says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercy of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Communion is that time for us to come back to God. We're on this journey of faith, and we're all at different points, but communion is a time to check in, to reflect on the relationship we have with God, to humble ourselves before him, maybe to address some of the things in our lives that are preventing us from living at peak performance, like how we need to be servicing the car to keep it running at peak performance. Communion is a time to realign ourselves with God and make sure our relationship is on the right track. I think that sometimes when we think about servicing a car, we can be like, oh, she'll be right. I don't see anything wrong with it. It's all good. We can start to think of regular servicing as optional. And the truth is, you can try to treat servicing the car like it's optional as much as you want, but you aren't going to get very far. Soon enough, it's going to start to break down. And the same is true for communion. I think that sometimes we can fall into the trap of treating communion like it's not an essential part of our walk with God. And as a result, our faith starts to break down too. But this morning, we come before our mechanic, our Savior, as a reminder that God won it all for us on the cross. Not by anything that we have done, but only through his amazing, undeserved grace. Today, we live in a world where everyone is so concerned with their rights. Jesus had every right not to take up that cross, to save himself from the humiliating death that he didn't deserve. But he humbled himself and gave up those rights so that we could live in freedom. In John 2, verse 2, it says, he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. And John 3, 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. I just can't get over that. It's a verse I've probably heard hundreds of times growing up in church. And I think that because we hear it so often, it can be easy to kind of just gloss over those words. But when I actually sit and think about what it's saying, it just hits me how so unrelenting and undeserved his love is. So as we take communion, I would encourage you to reflect on whether you are servicing your faith properly, whether you are taking the time to truly stop and consider the grace which we live under as children of God. He sees potential in all of us. He won victory for us on that cross, and we have this incredible opportunity to realign ourselves with God and ensure we are living in that victory every day. Let's take a few moments to share these elements together, and then I'll pray. Dear God, I thank you for your amazing, undeserved grace and for the opportunity we have to remember the victory you won for us on the cross. I pray that we would not become complacent in servicing our faith, but would continually seek to realign ourselves with you. Amen.